In the book of Colossians, we stopped at verse 14. We're going to back up just briefly to 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, or Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. All right, what was this handwriting of the requirements? He's basically referring to the law of Moses. But if you go further, when Paul in Romans talks about the law of God, he implies also the moral law, the law of the conscience. You know, that the Gentiles had the law of conscience that would accuse them or excuse them, and the Jews had the clearer revelation. So it sums up basically the law of God, what God requires of man. And we saw, as Paul told us before, that the law and the manifestation of the law basically came to show man his need of a Savior and to show him his sin. And yet the law itself had no ability to forgive nor to give power over sin. Again, it's dealing with holiness and justice. It's dealing with the nature of God. See, the Scripture says, the law is just and holy. See, we don't want to do away with the law. You know, not God himself. He is the lawgiver. But to satisfy justice and holiness, then we have sacrifice. Then we have Christ coming. Then we have the new covenant being issued. So he's basically telling them that this is what Christ has done for us. That the law is silence to the one who is in Christ Jesus. And again, we have to understand what it means to be in Christ Jesus. And many people have a misunderstanding of what this means. But in the New Testament, it implies those who walk in the Spirit and those who submit to the Lordship of Christ. Now, many people claim to be in Christ that never were, or they have forsaken the way. So therefore, they are not in Christ anymore. So he's going to make it clearer for us. And he said he did what? Referring to Christ. He said he has taken it out of the way. What has he taken out of the way? The law that of the handwritings of God's commands and ordinances that man could not keep. And because man did not keep God's moral law and his written law, the law required what? Justice. The law demanded justice, you know, be administered. And again, we have the symbol in the Old Covenant, in the Ark, we have the law was put in there. And the mercy seat, or the gold lid, symbolized Christ. And as long as the mercy seat covered the law, and as long as the high priest went in once a year and struck seven times the blood against or before the mercy seat, the law could not cry out for justice. So under the Old Covenant, this is what it meant. Their sins were covered. Okay, and but it's interesting. It was covered, but never removed. The blood of animals could not remove sin. They were symbols and types. And yet, even under that system, God extended grace. This is what Paul meant when he winked at their ignorance. He didn't excuse everything, but he put them on hold and dealt with them according to that covenant. Well, the same with the moral consciousnesses of man. You'll notice where the law, the sin was covered by the blood. It was not erased in the sense we understand the new covenant. Also, the conscience was only satisfied temporarily. Hebrews tells us that the blood of goats and bulls and lambs could not purify the conscience. Only through the sprinkling of the blood of Christ was the conscience cleansed. And so, see, this was the difference. They had a remembrance of sin each year. And every year, when this sin offering was offered and the blood was sprinkled, it wasn't to cover sins for a year. It was to cover all previous sins for years back. See, it was just a reminder each year that they were living under God's extension of grace. And he was not exacting the full penalty of the law. That he allowed sacrifice and he allowed punishment for certain sins. But again, no spiritual work was done to the degree that was done since the Spirit was poured out. And so that's what he's trying to tell us, that the old system, He called it the old covenant. The old system was fulfilled. Why? Because it was imperfect. It was not complete is what it meant. It was never intended to be complete. It was intended to be a schoolmaster and a teacher until the fullness of time, until God was ready to institute the new covenant. So he did not intend for it to go on forever. Okay, and what is he saying? He has taken it out of the way, this law that is against us, that demands justice and has the right to demand punishment for sin. And in a sense, the law accuses us before God. And Paul even implied that the devil, sin was magnified because of the law, and we began to see how terrible we were. And not only did the law judge us, then the devil took advantage of the law to judge us more severely and accuse us before God. So we had the law, in a sense, accusing us, and then we had Satan himself accusing us before God. And so again, he's telling us that something happened. Okay, Jesus, him, he said, having nailed it to the cross. Okay, he's telling us that the satisfaction of the demands of the law were taken care of in Christ on the cross. Okay, and we see the symbolism we'll get into again later. It'll come up again. That when he died and when he said it is finished, then we have the report that the veil of the temple was rent in half from top to bottom, and God was doing away with or fulfilling the old covenant and removing all of the laws crying out against us and satisfying God's holiness and his grace and mercy and everything else, that a new order had come into being. And now the separation had been removed, that this barrier kept the ordinary Jew from approaching God too closely. Why? Because his sins would not allow him to approach God too closely. So he's telling us now we have a better covenant. And we'll see that it was extended to not just the priestly family. See, we'll see why it was a better covenant. Okay, he did what? He nailed it. Through Christ being nailed to the cross, he was made sin for us. The demands of the law were satisfied in the judgment of Jesus Christ. As far as God was concerned, when he judged Jesus, the innocent, he took on him our sin, that God looked at Jesus as the perfect sacrifice and the perfect representative, the second Adam, who had not sinned, who had no original sin in him, who had never disobeyed God, and God looked at him and said, he is sufficient. I have prepared me a body, God said, you know, and he had provided the lamb. So God judges Christ, and in doing this, he judged mankind in Christ Jesus. So again, we see the symbolism that our salvation and our hope and our deliverance is always in Christ Jesus. It's always tied up with him. Okay. And he says, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. All right, this is one scripture that even many Christians, I believe, they misinterpret. But again, they have a right to their opinion here. But I'm going to give you the view I believe it's speaking of here, and you can take the other view. Here, when he talks about principalities and powers, he is not talking about demonic forces here, as he is in Ephesians, when he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities and so forth. Here, take the context he's talking about, what he started with, and what he's going to end with. He's talking about the ordinances of the law, the old covenant, and it's actually be inappropriate if he's talking about demons here. It doesn't fit into the whole context of what he's talking about. Here, the word principalities and powers has to do mainly with authority and magistrates. It's talking more about earthly authorities and magistrates, and actually it means those from the old time, you know, traditions. So what is he talking about? He's going to clarify this immediately. Then you'll understand more clearly. He's talking about, what did he write Colossians for? Like Galatians, there were not only the Judaizers, there was the vain philosophies who were trying to say Christ was not enough. Let's mix human tradition. Let's mix human philosophy. You know, let's add. And this is why he's writing this, to tell us that it's not needed. See, he's just previously said what? all of the law and its demands were satisfied having been nailed to the cross. So what is he going to say now? He made an open spectacle. What was he saying? He spoiled them. In what sense? He's telling the people he satisfied the demands of the old covenant, the demands of the priesthood. Now, even at this time, there were still Jewish priests and Jewish authorities, not only in Jerusalem, but in synagogues in these areas. And they were still, like the Judaizers and Galatians, creating problems and demanding that the Gentiles go back to the law. So this was spreading everywhere. And then you had the philosophers coming in, and they were mixing Christ with something else. And so, see, again, we have to understand, why are they doing, why is he saying this? Therefore, for this reason, basically, he disarmed what against us? The law, the priesthood, everything that had its ordinances that were just types and shadows. He's going to tell us something about these. He nailed all of this to the cross. Let no one judge you in food or in drink. Now notice what he's talking about. He's talking about regulations now. See, what does this have to do with demons? Nothing. See, it doesn't fit in the context of what he's talking about in this particular case. What is he saying? What did he make an open spectacle of? He stripped the old covenant of its priesthood because it was inferior. He stripped it. He stripped the Levite family. He stripped all the rights of those born into that family. Why? Because it was inferior. You know, he established what? A new priesthood. A better priesthood he established. So he's telling us that the rules of the old are not in force anymore. They were only types and shadows. And they were to teach us of symbols. But in themselves, that's all they were. And of course, if you understood the Jew, they put a great emphasis on food and drink and every little thing, as even the scripture implies they did. And what was he saying here? He says, don't let no one judge you. Who would judge you? The religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, are going to try to bring you back under their system like the Judaizers did and say, yeah, you're a Christian, but you have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law. You know, they're going to go down these rules that you have to start keeping all of this stuff that we had to keep. Where Peter and James themselves says, we, even our fathers couldn't bear these things. And you're trying to put them on the Gentiles. And James and the church said, no. You know, we will not put no such burden on them. And again, Paul's writing as the apostle to the Gentiles, straightening them out. And he said, what? Let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a feast, a new moon or Sabbath. Now notice, if you study festivals or feasts, new moons and Sabbath, they sum up all of the holy days. And even today, the very thing that Paul wants to deliver us from, you have Christians trying to bind us to. They're coming out trying to say this word here, for Sabbath does not speak of the seventh day, but of special Sabbaths. But if you go read the context and where it's taken from, he means Sabbaths. And so you've got Christians now going along teaching people they have to observe Sunday instead of Saturday, which is false teaching. Yeah, excuse me. Yeah, that's true. They are saying this, that we have just switched days when the scripture never said this. See, again, human tradition crept in. And the early Christians started substituting Sunday, the first day, because the Lord arose. Yet they had no command from the Lord, nor the apostles, to do this. They simply gathered on the first day. But see, there was no command that it had to be done, or no law given, even though it was accepted practice. But see, many of the Jewish Christians still observed the Sabbath and were doing this, you know. And they understood this. So basically what Paul is going at is not that you can't observe a feast or a Sabbath as long as it isn't used as a law against you, as something that's an ordinance that's required, because he's saying it's not. See, we could observe the moon and the holy feasts and understand what they symbolize, you know, and what they taught us. See, this is what Jesus meant. You could have old treasure and new treasure. That everything in the old was a pattern, was a shadow. It was to teach us and bring us to the place of the new covenant. And everything under that old system had its symbols. And you see Christ and you see the church in it. So again, but there was no bondage that it was required or a sin not to do it. And today we still have Christians who are telling people if they don't go to church on Sunday, they're sinning. Saturday, Sunday, yeah. And so basically we have to understand, no, if you choose to do this, this is fine. But the Christian, if we understand Hebrews, has entered into a spiritual Sabbath. Once we are in Christ, we're in a continual priesthood. Every day is holy. There is no extinction, for we live before the Lord, you know. And so again, we see where we have better promises and less bondage of outward ordinances is what he's talking about. Okay, so he says, don't let no one put this on you. What? You can't eat this. You can't eat that. Well, we have so-called Christian groups that not only try to change the day to Sunday, some of them go back and say you have to observe Saturday. And some of them say you can't eat this and you can't eat that. And again, they're doing what these people were doing. They're adding things to bind people instead of giving people a choice. And if you don't want to eat meat for health reasons and you think it's better, well, that's between you and the Lord. But you have no scripture for this. Scripture says all things are sanctified by thanksgiving and prayer. You know? So maybe the people who are so health conscious sometimes or go to extremes, we need to wonder, is it because they don't have no faith in God? Yeah, amen there, huh? Okay. And so he's telling us something. He's saying, don't let no one put this on you as a strict law or as a requirement or tell you you're sinning if you don't do this. See, there's the danger. They can say, hey, we do this, you know, as a pattern, as a symbol, but they can't put that on you as a legal requirement. You can reject this and reprove this, as Paul did with the Judaizers. They said, yeah, you have Christ, but you must come back and be circumcised. And Paul was saying, then if you're circumcised, you're back under the old covenant and you must keep all of the law. And then he basically said, and it will judge you. The law cannot redeem you. Can only he was warning them. Warning the Hebrews of the same thing. You like the old covenant and you want to leave Christ and go back to it. He says, then what are you waiting for? The only law is going to be Moses accusing you. There's going to be no forgiveness in the sacrifices anymore. They have ceased. So he was telling them the same thing. Be careful. You know, not to take up what has been altered, what has been changed. And remember, these were requirements by the law, and if you did not keep the feast and certain sacrifices, you could be thrown out of Israel, and in some cases, you could be put to death. You know, so we need to understand that this is what they were delivered from. Okay, then he tells us why. For these things, what? Eating and drinking, you can't eat ham, you can't eat lamb. You know, you have to keep Saturday, but you don't have to keep the other. All of these ordinances and feasts, what does he say? He says, which are a shadow of things to come. What was he saying? They were only a pattern, a symbol, a parable is what the word basically means, a riddle, you know, of what is going to come. And but what came, he says, but the substance is of Christ. What is he saying now? The reality now is Christ, that he has satisfied and fulfilled all the law of God, all the sacrifice, and all the symbol in his person. And so he's telling us this, that the requirements of the law and all the feasts were satisfied in Christ. And he's telling us, so if you're in Christ, you have satisfied these things. You're no longer under its control. You're in a better covenant is what he's talking about. He said, now Christ is the substance. So when you have the substance, what happens? You don't need the shadow anymore. See, even Paul said, we are saved by faith. But he said what? But we are saved by hope. So he's telling us what? We are saved as we are in Christ Jesus. But we don't have final salvation until the end. See, we only have part of the inheritance here. And it's only to the overcomer and those who finish the course are promised all things. We're given an earnest of the Spirit here. It never says we're given the complete everything. And our inheritance is always spoken of as in the future when we cross over. So he's telling us what? He's saying that even now, you know, even though faith is real, as we're in Christ, we have eternal life. Notice it's always as we are in Christ or out of Christ. But it's only when we cross over that the final destiny of man, for either way you're going up or down, is determined. Again, not the beginners, but the finishers. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And he's going to author and finish it through us. Or it's not going to be authored and finished. Okay? And so notice what he says. Again, he uses the same word up here when he says, let no one judge you. He's speaking of the magistrates, the authorities. Remember, they tried even with Jesus when they said, how come your disciples don't wash their hands when they eat? See, they had added to the law and the requirements what were not in the law and the requirements. And then Jesus rebuked them sharply and said, you hypocrites, you lay aside the word of God for your traditions. Well, these Colossians-type people were doing the same thing. They were wanting to mix human philosophy and human wisdom with Christianity. They wanted to mingle it. Sound familiar? They're doing that today, aren't they? With all of these newer teachings, winds of doctrines, we can call them. Okay, so he says, let no one judge you. Here he says, let no one defraud you or rob you, is what the word means. To rob you of your reward. How are they going to rob you of your reward? They're going to try to get you out of Christ. They're going to try to get you to trust back in something that does not exist anymore. They're trying to divert your attention from Christ to a philosophy, to a reasoning, or take you back to the law. And yet it wasn't even this they were dealing with. Many of the philosophers, we have to remember, at this time were mixed with religion and were mixed with what we would call demonic religions. And they were mixing things in. And see, this is what they were warning. They were saying, well, yeah, Christ is good, but, you know, and they were trying to bring in the worshiping of angels and things. Not only the Jews believed, put a high regard on angels because they administered the law. They were present during the law's administration. But even in these false religions, they believed that spirits, we call them demons, came and helped them in their worship. You know, and they called them angels. Today we have them under the guise of good spirits, don't we? And spirit guides and channeling, you know, and saints, dead saints. See, it's the same thing. It just comes in a different form. The devil is not very original, is he? He just has to adjust things for each generation that comes along. He has to adjust his false teachings accordingly. Okay, he says, well, he's warning you, don't let someone rob you. By what we would call false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has seen. Some of your translations say not seen. They put that in there to imply he has seen something, but it's false what he's seen. So what you have to understand is many of these cults, many of the false prophets do have revelation. And often they come with their teachings telling us that some angel appeared to them. You know, take Mormonism. Take much of Roman Catholicism. The Virgin Mary has appeared to people, you know, angels. And see, they come. And this is why Paul was very careful to say, if even I, later, or an angel from heaven come proclaiming any other gospel which you have been given, he said, allow them to be cursed. He even said, if I come later and contradict what I have laid, then I have become false. He put himself in that category. And he says, what, even an angel from heaven, he said, allow them to be cursed. And he said it twice, and he repeats himself. He meant he did not tolerate false teaching. God never has, and neither did the apostles ever tolerate false teaching. Okay, so he said what? He said they're going to get into false humility, religion, we would say. They'll go to church, they'll go to meetings, but it isn't going to be true worship. It's going to look good on the surface, and they're going to mix a little Christianity with it. When you mix something with Christianity, it ceases to be Christianity. Did you know that? See? Anytime you compromise with the devil, you lose. Anytime you compromise truth, truth loses. See, truth cannot be compromised. That is the standard that judges all things. So when people want to mix something, And remember, even the symbols that he's coming against now that are fulfilled. That's why the law said you shall not yoke a ox with a jackass. You shall not put a mixed garment on of cotton and wool. It was a symbol of what? Purity. The religion must be maintained and be kept pure. And so Christianity must be kept pure. And its teachings must be kept pure. So what is he saying? Things that he has seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. When he says fleshly mind here, he's referring to the lower nature. He's not just referring to the brain cells, okay? He's saying that many of these visitations and angels and spirits that are visiting people, they are seeing something. They're getting false visions. They're getting demonic visions. And often they seem to be very close to the truth. But see, we have to understand what Paul said. In the latter days, men shall depart from the faith, true Christianity, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons or devils. What are they going to be giving heed to? Spirits. And so spirits are going to reveal themselves in dreams and visions and manifestations the same as God's angels can at times. And see, that's why Paul said even if an angel from heaven... Well, see, if an angel says he's coming from heaven, he's coming to deceive. He's coming as a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's really not going to come from heaven, is he? He's coming to say he's from heaven. So many false teachings always believe they're from God, many of them, because they're deceived, Jesus said, and deceiving, you know. So see, it's not that they don't believe they're true. It's the point is they're false because it can't be judged by truth. It's a good imitation. What are wolves in sheep's clothing? They appear as sheep. They want you to believe they're Christians and they're good. And what did he say? Angels of light. Paul said, why are you so amazed? You know, that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He comes with a lying gospel. He's the propagator of all false religion. He's the one that went to Eve and said, you're mistaken. God really didn't say that. He didn't come right out and say God's a liar. He just hinted to it and had her start reasoning this out instead of going back to the word she was given. See, we always go back to the word, and the word will judge that which is false. If it cannot be judged by the word of God, you better kick it out the back door, because it's a demon and they can delude you into thinking you're hearing from God. And many people have, haven't they? Okay. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. This was a sign of the false teacher. They often came with an arrogant spirit, with a know-it-all. You watch this today. You're going to find this often, even in the charismatic movement. And there's some good in it, and there's a lot of garbage in it. The same as Pentecostalism. You got good and you got bad. But they're going to come telling you got a special message. You better not touch them because they're the Lord's anointed. You can touch anybody if the Word of God exposes them, and you're to reprove them for what they are. And at times you're to expel them and have nothing to do with them, and you're to reveal to other people how false they are. And you're to name names to spare the flock from deception. You know. So see, again, if you know Scripture, you can do this. Test the Spirit, John says, and see whether they're of God. What is he saying? They're going to come saying they're coming from God. Even Jesus commended the church. Was it Ephesus that he said he commended them? He said, because you have tried those who call themselves apostles and found them liars. He says, you found them liars. Why? Because they were not building their revelations on the Word of God, nor were they subjecting it to the Word of God. When people are more interested in experiences and miracles and signs and foolishness than the Word of God, that's already a sign they're false. When they know more about demons and prophecy than they knew about basic Christianity, they're false. Anytime anybody gets off and they're not building on the foundation, you better put your antenna up. When they think they know about spirits and prophecy and revelations, and yet you look at them, you examine what they're teaching, they don't even know basic Christianity. They couldn't tell you who a Christian is and who a Christian's not. Then you better back up and say, well, how could they know these things if they don't even know the foundations of Christianity? They can't. They're deceived, and they're being deceived. And this is why Paul warned the early church. He said when there were prophecies that were given, he said, let the prophets judge. Why? They discerned spirits, and they knew the word of God. And they didn't tolerate every manifestation. And just because someone stood up and said, this is of God, they were not gullible to believe it. Or because there was a miracle, they were not gullible to believe this. Because even false prophets could do miracles at times. And Satan can come with lying wonders and fool people. So we got to get back what? To the word of God. Don't be afraid of experience. Be afraid to disobey the word of God. And any experience that you can't judge by the word of God, throw it out. You better be more afraid of offending God and His Word than you are some silly manifestation. And I've seen a lot of this. Go back to the people. The very people who are supposed to be so gifted in these prophecies and in these deliverances and in these visions and dreams. Often when you talk to them, and I've talked to many of them because I worked with ministries when I was around them, they don't even know basic Christianity. They're caught up in experiences. And this is the fleshly mind, you know. They'll even tell you. Some of them will come right out without even being aware of what they're saying. And you start quoting scripture, say, what is this? Well, I don't know. All I know is God told me this. And I said, then I'm wondering what God told you this. Because if you don't even know what His Word says, how will you know if it's God talking to you? For the Spirit and the Word always agree. And see, this is what Peter meant when he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. He said, if you think you got prophecy, we laid the foundation. And our prophecy is sure. And every other prophecy and manifestation can be tested by the sure word. What is it? The written canon that has been delivered. And see, this is why we must know Scripture. And so many people that get caught up in experiences I've found over the year, and I'm not against experiences, I've had some. But many of them are shallow people. And after 10 and 20 years, they still don't know Scripture. Stay away from them. They're going to be led astray by demons because they're not clever enough to understand Scripture. See, they're looking for a shortcut when there is no shortcut. They're looking for something sensational in spite of what God's Word says. Okay, so let's get back. Okay, what did he say? He said that they are intruding into things they don't understand. That's true, because they don't even know Scripture. Puffed up by their fleshly mind. And notice what he says about them. And not holding firm to the head. Your Bible, it should be capitalized. It's referring to Christ as the head of the church. What is he saying these people are doing when they start getting visions and experiences? They're not holding to the head. They're not letting Christ rule and judge all experiences. See, they're going for something outside of Christ and outside His Word. And this is a dangerous position to get into. It says, from whom all the body, now he's talking about the church, nourishes and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which comes from God. Okay, now notice what he says. If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, the human traditions, even can refer back to human reasonings, philosophies is basically what he's talking to. When you came to Christ, you died to that. You accepted all of that as foolishness and had no spiritual value. That all of these reasonings, philosophies, and teachings, if they didn't come through Christ, they were what? False. They could not avail you spiritually is what he's saying. You know, this is why Paul himself said what? He was wise as far as the law. And he was a learned person. And he said, yet I became a fool to know Christ. He was saying, I was willing to set aside my natural learning. Why? Because it doesn't have anything to do with spirituality. The natural man perceives not the things of the Spirit, nor does the fleshly man. What does he say? The fleshly mind is at enmity with God. See, so what is he saying? If it's outside of Christ, then it's dead in its sins and trespasses still. It cannot avail a person of any spirituality is what he's saying. Okay? And what does he say here? If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? He's saying, if you died to Christ, why are you going back to the fleshly way of dealing? Why do you want to go back and observe rules and regulations under the law or in some false religion because it seems good at worship service. You know, and we could mention many denominations and churches, and some which are of God and some which aren't. But you go back, and whether it's Catholic or whether it's Lutheranism or Episcopalianism, now you go back far enough and you'll see the majority of their ordinances and teachings have nothing to do with Scripture. So the Protestants aren't much better. You know, the high mass and the low mass and all of these things have nothing to do with Scripture. And the prayer book. Now that's a good one for the Protestants, is it? They have nothing to do with Scripture. See, they did the same thing the Colossians were doing and the Judaizers. They weren't satisfied with the simplicity of God's Word. They want to go out and add something. They want to go and put some bondage on people. And he was saying, watch it. These are what? Human traditions. But see, when they interfere with spiritual liberty, Paul attacked them immediately. See, we have been freed from these things. We're not under bondage to these rules and regulations. He's not talking about sinning. He's not talking about lying, cheating, stealing, murdering. These still always apply. He's talking about the outward forms that make people appear to be spiritual. While the majority of Americans go to church and call themselves Christians, that falls in this category. But Jesus says what? They worship me in vain. But see, they go through the regulation. Some of them even give money. Some of them help the poor. They go to church. They appear. And yet God says it's unacceptable to him. They're hypocrites. They're false. So this is what he's talking about. Form without spirit. But see, when you have the spirit of something, he's saying you're delivered from the form. It's no longer a bondage. See, the law said, thou shalt what? Love the Lord thy God. The new covenant gives us the ability to carry through with this to the degree that the law could not. You know? And so we need to understand the new is a better covenant. It gives grace. Grace is the ability to do the will of God. That's the difference. The law could not do this. The law could not empower anyone to obey. It simply evaluated things as they were and judged things when they were done. So see, this is what he's talking about. So he's saying what? If you died in Christ and from the basic principles of the world, the worldly wisdom, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life is included in here. He says, then why do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch. Notice how he's going to describe these regulations. Do not taste. Do not handle. Isn't it interesting? See, like the old covenant and some of the other religions, then they start getting into you. Well, you can't drink wine and you can't eat ham. And they start adding all of these rules that are really not in Scripture. And then they judge you if you do this. And it wasn't a matter of sin. It's a matter of they made up some rule and they expect you to obey it. And see, that's what the Jews were doing to Jesus' disciples. How come y'all don't wash your hands? And before they can even get this out of their mouth, Jesus said, you hypocrite, why do you alter the word of God for your tradition? See, they'll hold their tradition and their religious form as being superior to the word of God. And that already reveals there are demonic spirit behind it. It's just a religious spirit, but it's not Christ. So this is what he's telling us. Okay? And then he says, which all concerning these things which perish with the using according to the commandments and the teachings of men. He's telling you what they are. He's saying not to eat, not to drink. What does it matter? They're going to perish. Why? Because the natural is going to change one day. God's going to renovate everything. And everything here is going to be altered. It's not passing into heaven. For mortal must put on what? Immortality. Scripture says flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. So neither will food and drink. He's telling us that why are you putting such an emphasis on these earthly things, which he says ends up being what? Commandments and teachings of men. See, we have to clarify this. He's not talking about the commandments and the teachings of Scripture. He's talking about when people start adding ritual and form which is not clear in Scripture. Let me give you an example. When people run around and they want to anoint your head and your right thumb and your right foot with oil as if you're going to get some special blessing, there's no such teaching in the New Covenant. It was a symbol in the Old. You know, they're going around doing these things. That's fine if you want to do this, but don't you put this on anybody else, and don't you use Scripture to validate it, because it cannot be done. See, there ain't no secret way. See, they're running around, people looking for a secret way. Why? Because they haven't held on to the head. And it's like, if God ain't going to move, we'll move. And if God ain't going to do a miracle, well, we'll instigate one. And we're seeing what they're getting. They're getting false visions, false manifestations. Because there are times that God will not move in certain areas, and that's His prerogative. Man cannot make God do miracles when it suits him. Nor can he do any other gift when it suits him that's of the supernatural order. You'll never find this. It's as he will, he distributes this. You know, according to his measure of faith and grace, but never at a man's command. So we need to understand this. Okay, let's take a break here.